The Gospel of John, chapter number 21. And we'll read verses 9 down through verse number 14. This is the word of the Lord. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. Well, it's been a few weeks since I've been here in this pulpit. But the last time I preached part two of a sermon titled, I'm Going Fishing. That sermon was in two parts. I'm Going Fishing. It was a look at the disciples' decision to launch their fishing vessel into the Sea of Tiberias and to go fishing. It was a look, those two sermons were a look at their failure to catch any fish, and a look at the blessings of Christ and the lessons that came from that narrative. As always, those sermons, I'm Going Fishing Part 1 and 2, can be found on Facebook, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. Now we continue this morning with the same scene, only now everyone is on shore. As they come to the shore, they see a very welcome sight, a hot breakfast of fish and fresh bread. This shows to us the compassion and the thoughtfulness and the care of Jesus Christ toward his disciples. He's not only concerned for their spirit and their soul, but he is mindful of their body. He's mindful of their physical needs. Jesus knew that they had toiled all night and had nothing to show for it. He knew that they were wet and chilled in the cool morning. And he knew that they were, maybe some of them, hangry. I don't have that in my notes. I have, they were hungry and perhaps cranky. Because that's the tendency of us men. When we get hungry, we get cranky. And so Christ knew this. He knew that they had toiled all night and had nothing to show for it. He knew that they were wet and chilled in the early morning hours. He knew that they were hungry and perhaps cranky. And he had a fire for them. And he had food for them. Brother and sister, God sees and knows every detail of our lives. He knows our every need. And in fact, the Bible promises over and over that he will supply our every need. Philippians 4:19 is one that probably everyone in the room is familiar with. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I would invite you to go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I want to remind the church this morning that God sees and knows every detail of our lives. He sees and knows our every need, and He will supply our need. Psalm 78. And let's start reading with verse number 1. Psalm 78, verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words, the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast in God with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And God did exactly that. He brought rivers of waters out of the rock. He rained manna down from heaven. He brought quail and laid it out before them as the sand of the sea. Yes, God can provide a table in the wilderness for His children. Yes, He knows their every need. And yes, He can meet their every need. The sad truth is that too often we do not recognize the providing hand of God. Well, the sad truth is, too often we take the providing hand of God for granted. Or another sad truth is that often we take the providing hand of God and we take it and we are not thankful for it. Or God forbid, we take the providing hand of God and we complain about what God has so graciously provided. Church, I'm telling you that we have a tendency to, number one, not recognize the hand of God and His provisions for us. We just don't recognize it. We also, if we recognize it, we take it for granted. Or we're not thankful for it. We don't return proper thanks. There's a lot of people that have an issue with thanksgiving, with being thankful, with expressing thankfulness. And I often wonder if they can't show their gratitude toward one another, do they show gratitude to God? Many times we're unthankful for what God has provided. Or God forbid that we actually complain about His provisions. How many of us do that? Complain about His provisions. But God does care for us physically. God does care for our material needs. And He supplies our every need. But I want to make a couple observations, some things I believe that we ought to consider about this God providing our needs. The context of "my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus," the context of that is a promise made to those who were financially generous to the work of God. If you read the context of that scripture, "my God shall supply all your needs," the context is that is a promise to those who are financially generous to the work and people of God. He promises to meet the needs of those who are generous financially. In Luke chapter number 12, there's a similar promise of provision made to those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? "All these things shall be added unto you." Okay? You know, it would be well worth it if you, when you are claiming the promises of God, is the term that is so likely to be used, claiming the promises of God, it would be good to see if there are any provisions to those promises. Okay? What are the provisions to those promises? Proverbs speaks about God providing for those who honor Him with their substance. Proverbs, he talks about meeting the needs of those who honor Him with their substance, as well as those, he speaks about those who are stingy and greedy, and he says that they will have a tendency to live in poverty. The Psalms are filled with similar promises of God's provision toward those who walk uprightly, a promise of provision to those who consider the poor. And so before you just go snatching promises out of thin air, you might want to see what is the provision of these promises. And so there are wonderful promises. They are meant to help us and to strengthen us and to be a blessing to us. These promises of God that He will meet all of our needs and all of this, these are wonderful promises. But let's make sure that we are generous. We help the poor. We give to the work of God. And that we're not stingy. And so we see here that Christ is ministering to and meeting the physical and the material needs of His disciples. He's left us an example to follow, has He not? We should not think twice or think that it's beneath us to minister to one another. We should not think twice about that. We should not think it's beneath us to minister to the needs of one another. If we see a brother or sister in need, and we can meet that need, it would be good and right for us to do so. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we see a servant of God that we can minister to, it would be good and right to minister to that servant of God. If we see an opportunity to minister to the physical needs or the material needs of the material comforts of another believer, it would be good and right to do that. Jesus says that even a cup of cold water given in a gesture of Christian love will be rewarded. And so we take what he has done here by meeting their physical needs, by helping them materially, and we see an example that we ought to help one another. Give a helping hand to one another. You see a brother or sister that has a need, could use a hand, help them. Do right, do good by one another. Assist one another. I don't want to speak about the good old days because, you know, we're not exactly sure how great they were, how good they were, but we look back and I think there used to be more of that. Neighbors helping neighbors. Brothers and sisters helping one another, assisting, coming to the aid of, giving to one another. Jesus has set the example here for us. And it's good to know that he is not only concerned about our soul and us spiritually, but it's good to know that our Lord is concerned about the physical needs of his disciples, about their material needs. It's good to know that he cares about that as well. Now in John 21, 10 to 12, Jesus tells them, as they come up here next to the fire, he says, "Go get the fish that you've now caught." So Peter went, he drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and there were, for everyone, so many fish. And Jesus says, "Come and dine." Jesus calls the disciples to bring forth the proof. He doesn't want this reminder to remain in the boat. He wants them to bring the proof that in following his command, they had not labored in vain. Christ wants those fish right there next to them on the seashore. A visual for them. Now Jesus didn't say, "Bring the fish which you caught." But rather he said, "Bring the fish which you have now caught." Which you have now caught. This is a reminder that success is to be found in working at his command. And that success is to be found in following his directions. And success is to be found in acting in obedience to his word. He didn't just say, "Hey, go get those fish you caught." No, he said, "Go get those fish that you now caught." He's reminded them, "You failed. You failed on your own. But by being obedient and following my command and following my directions, you now have succeeded." Unfortunately, we have to be constantly reminded over and over and over again that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. We forget that. And Christ is going to make sure they're not going to forget it. They're going to bring this net of fish right up next to the fire where they can see it and be reminded of the power of God and the provision of God and the glory of God. Let me remind you of this. Every servant of Christ will be judged and rewarded not by how many fish are in their net, but by their obedience to his commands. Now listen to me very carefully, because it could sound like I am making an excuse, and I want to make sure that you understand that I am not. Success in gospel ministry is not measured in numbers, but it is measured in obedience. Success in the Christian ministry is measured in faithfulness. It is not measured in numbers. Now that does not mean, hear me well, hear me clear, that does not mean that small numbers in Christian ministry are obedient and large numbers are disobedient. Does not mean that. All right? And whenever I preach along these lines, I'm always afraid that people will think, oh, he's making an excuse for his smallness. He's been there all these years and the church is still small. Oh, he thinks it's because he's right and nobody can take his preaching. I don't think that at all. I don't think numbers come into the factor at all. The point is, numbers are not the indicator of success or failure before God. God will not be reviewing spreadsheets of our ministries at the judgment seat. Success in the Christian life and success in gospel ministry will look differently, but they will all be determined by obedience and faithfulness to God and His Word. But He wants them to bring the fish forward. And it's going to be a reminder of their failure and of His power and His provision. The success that they see here in this net, they're going to be reminded that the success is from Christ. They're going to be reminded of that. Now, I want you to understand this. Christ did not need their fish for this breakfast. He did not need their fish for this breakfast. He had miraculously provided a breakfast. I don't know how many fish and bread were on the fire. I don't know. But He didn't need it. He didn't say, hey, we're running a little short, guys. Can you bring up what you caught? He didn't need that. I mean, He provided 5,000 men with a meal, with a little boy sack lunch. All right? A little lad had a little sack lunch from his mama, and Christ fed 5,000 men plus women and children until they were full and took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Christ did not need these fish brought up to the fire because He was short. He had already provided miraculously on the fire. But He calls for their fish as a reminder of His power and His goodness. He calls for the fish as a reminder to them of the blessings of obedience. He calls for their fish because of the Bible principle that a man should enjoy the fruit of his labors. Psalm 128:2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Ecclesiastes 3:13, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." He calls for their fish because they deserve to taste some of the fruit of their labor. They deserve to enjoy the fruits of their labor. You know, I've always... Every once in a while, counsel a husband and wife, and he's complaining because he works 40, 50 hours a week, and his wife pays the bills and does the budget, and she gives him 10 bucks a week of allowance. And she insists that he can't have any more. Now this happens. I mean, this is real. Okay, this is real. And in the few cases I've counseled a couple like that, I've said, listen, your husband works hard. He works hard. And he needs to be able to enjoy something of the fruit of his labor. Now, I suppose you could say, well, a nice hot meal there. He can enjoy that. And I understand everybody's finances are different. And maybe everybody has to buckle down to get some things paid. I understand that. But every man ought to be able to have something in which he can enjoy the fact that he has labored for 40 or 50 or 60 hours that week. Something that he can enjoy. So he calls for these fish. Probably for the principle that a man ought to enjoy the fruit of his labors. He calls for their fish because it'll give them a reason to rejoice together at the fruit of their labors. They can rejoice together over this big haul of fish. John chapter 4 and verse number 36 says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both the he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And so he calls for this fish to be brought up to shore next to the fire there, that they might rejoice together. Because listen, because I said this a couple weeks ago. Yes, this is the miracle of God. Yes, this is the power of Christ. Yes, this is the provision of God. But they also labored. They labored as well. They were obedient and they tossed that net one more time. And they drug these fish into the boat. They labored. And now around this campfire, they will rejoice together with Christ at this bounty that lays on the beach. All of our rejoicing and celebration, whether in the physical world of labor and reward, or in the spiritual world of sowing and reaping, all of our rejoicing and celebration should include the Lord, and many times should include one another. We rejoice with him because we labor together with him. The Bible says that we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. We are laborers together with God. And so, they're going to bring these fish up here on the shore. And everybody's going to rejoice together. Everybody's going to rejoice together. They're going to rejoice with Christ. It'd be wonderful if the church, and my wife did it one time, and she talked several times about doing it again, but it'd be wonderful if the church held feasts of thanksgiving or love feast, where all the brothers and sisters gathered together in someone's backyard or in someone's porch, someone's living room. Saints all gathered together and they eat and they drink and they testify and they rejoice in the power of God and in the goodness of God. My wife, many years ago, God had done a great work in our family, and there had been a time of great grief and suffering and prayer, fasting and sorrowing, and then God had done a work in our family. And my wife, and you probably, none of you will remember this, but my wife provided the entire meal for us that Sunday, and she stated to the church, "This is our Thanksgiving offering to God, and we want you, the church, to celebrate with us that God has heard and answered our prayers. And God has made whole that which was broken." And she's talked about it recently. Last year she talked about another thing that we could do this with. And it'd be wonderful if the church said, "Listen, gather with us. God has been good to us. God has heard and answered our prayers. And we are going to thank God. And we were going to rejoice. And we want you to come and rejoice with us." Luke 15. When the lost sheep was found, Brother David, he called his neighbors. He said, "Come and rejoice. The sheep which was lost is now found." When the little lady sweeping her house found the little lost coin, what did she do? She called her neighbors and said, "Come on in and rejoice with me." I think that'd be super cool to get back to that type of thing, where you say, "Hey, listen, church. God has answered a prayer that we've been praying for years upon years. God has finally answered the prayer. And we are putting on a feast. We are killing the fatted calf. Come over and eat cow with us, all right? Come over and drink and eat and rejoice with us and testify of the goodness of God with us. And so when Christ said, bring those fish, I think they were a reminder as to his power and his provision. I think they were a chance for them to partake of the labors of their own hands. I think it was a chance for them with those fish right there. I think it was a chance for all of them to rejoice together about this wonderful thing that Christ had done. I mean, the miracle was not out of sight and out of mind. It was right there. We see a number of miracles in verse 11. The power and provision, the goodness of God in verse 11. First of all, the net full of fish when they had fished all night and caught nothing. That's one miracle. Second, it was a net full of great fishes. Don't miss that. It wasn't a net full of minnows. And it wasn't a net full of panfish. Although panfish are great eating, all right? Sunfish, bluegill, crappie, those are great eating fish. Love to go to a fish fry with panfish, amen? But, they're not going to sell for a lot. They're not going to raise a lot of money. No, this net was full of great fish, large fish. Not only that, another miracle we see is there were 153 great fish, and a lot of people have surmised why the exact number. And there's been no shortage of fuzzy math and biblical numerology to try to figure out 153. But I think I figured it out. He says here, look at it. It says it right there. Verse 11. He drew up the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all, there were so many. I think he's just telling us that each of the seven fishermen had plenty of fish. Plenty of fish. There was enough for all of them. There wasn't just enough for Peter. There was enough for everybody in the boats. And then the other miracle found in verse number 11 is the net did not break. And the reason we're told this is because it's an implication that the net should have broke. It's an implication the net should have broke. 153 large fish, that net should have broke. And it didn't. And it didn't. All of these details would have been reason to rejoice and stand in awe of the power of God and the blessings of Christ. In conclusion, we see Christ's gracious and loving invitation. Come and dine. What beautiful evidence that Jesus is still the same loving, kind, and gracious friend. The same as he was during his years of humiliation and his years of condescension. Even though now he has risen victor over sin, hell, death, and the grave. Even though now he's maybe a few days from ascending to the right hand of God the Father. Even though now he's a few days from returning to his full glory and place of honor. Even though now he's a few days away from ascension and exaltation. He is the same kind, loving, compassionate, and gracious friend. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, some men live years and years and years in obscurity and poverty and humiliation, condescension. They're a nobody. They have a lot of friends, but not much anything else. And then all of a sudden, they strike gold somewhere in the business world. They gain power. They gain prestige, they rise in the ranks, they climb the ladder, and all of a sudden they are somebody. And they no longer have time for their friends. They no longer are kind. they're changed into an ugly creature. The power and the wealth has changed them. They're not the same man they once were. But not Christ. He is days from exaltation. Days from the ascension. Days from retaining full glory and position. Days from being at the right hand of the Father. And yet he is still kind and compassionate and loving and a gracious friend. He invites mortal man, those who had denied him, those who had abandoned him in his hour of need. He invites them to come and dine. Come unto him and dine with him. What a blessed invitation that is, brothers and sisters. Men who were tired and wet and chilled have been invited to come and find rest and warmth by the fire. Men who are hungry have been invited to freely eat the best fish and the best bread, because, you know, it would be no other way with Christ. Amen. We've all had bad fish. We've all had bad bread, but not with Christ. Men who have been frustrated and discouraged are invited to relax and rejoice in the power of their Messiah, their Master. Men who have been uneasy and unsure concerning their future have once again been invited to draw near to their Master. Never was an invitation to breakfast more wonderful than this one. The invitation to come and dine is still given to us today. I can't help but think of such scriptures as this, and I'll read them off quickly. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 63, 3-7. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Song of Solomon 2:3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. 1 Peter 2:2-3, as newborn babes desireth and shall milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the invitation to come and dine is still here with us today, my friend. Isaiah 55:1-3, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Therefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfied. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, my friend, you go through all the scripture, Old and New Testaments, and you see the invitation to come and dine upon Christ and the goodness of God and the graciousness of Christ, and to come and taste him and see that he is good, that his word is sweeter than honey of the honeycomb. Oh, listen, that you can have water and milk for free. You can be satisfied in your soul. All of these are invitations to come and dine upon Christ. To every born again child of God who is struggling, who is weary, who is lonely, who is discouraged or despondent, who is feeling empty and yearning for something, I say, come to Christ and dine. Come to Christ and dine. And for every sinner who's lost and burdened down with the guilt of your sin and despairing of your eternal destiny, and every sinner who is helpless and hopeless, I say, look to Jesus now and live. The invitation to come and dine is still offered. And I hope next time to make the point that whether fishing for men or whether feeding the sheep, the center of it all is nurturing on Christ, dining with Christ. That is the key to those who would fish for men and seek the souls of men, and to those who would feed the sheep of God. All of it, it is important that they come and dine with Christ. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His Word this morning. Ladies, if you would come, let's all stand. And again, it's been over 30 years since I've led this, so you bear with me. If you know it, sing it out. Come and dine.